Hey there, welcome to season four of the Echo Podcast, where I sit down with two guests and we talk out our agreements and disagreements on important questions that young adults face about life, theology, culture, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm excited this week because we have two guests with us. One is a good friend of mine, Caleb Isley. He is the founder of Humans of Adventism. He's involved in several different ministry capacities and currently works with the Oregon Conference doing something similar along those lines for them and working with social media and running their social media presence. And so really excited to have him on and his experience with stories and really listening to people and embracing their experiences and their stories. And also we have Henry Johnson, who's also a good friend of mine. He is the young adult director of the Carolina Conference and is someone who's been in pastoral ministry for several years, has been actually in multiple denominations throughout his life. And so he brings quite a bit of experience and knowledge with him as well. And so I'm really looking forward to you experiencing some of what I get to experience as friends with them and also with Henry, as he and I host a separate podcast called A Beautiful Faith. And so excited to hear everything from them today. My name is Ryan Becker. Welcome to Echo. Let's get started.
This episode of the Echo Podcast is sponsored by Southern Adventist University.
So today's conversation is one that I think doesn't happen enough. And I know that there's a lot of conversations and topics that, like, we say that about, but what I've actually found is that there are a lot of topics in the church that people would say we don't talk enough about, but it turns out we've actually been talking about them for a while. It's just that their specific local church or their specific town or city may not actually be talking about it. And what ends up being a big deal to you may not actually be a big deal to, you know, those around you, that they would talk about it as much as you would want. I've run into a lot of that, but this is actually one that I hear in churches preached on. I hear it. I see it in blogs. I see it in podcasts. I see it in books. It's this idea of putting your identity in Christ. And the problem that I've run into with this is, especially in youth ministry and, you know, in serving young adults, is that, like, it's a nebulous phrase. That doesn't tell me, put your identity in Christ. Okay. I don't know what that actually means. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. And that's the question that I get a lot from youth, young adults that hear this, from adults that hear this. And so I'm hoping that between the three of us, we can figure something out and give some practicality to this. But I think, you know, as we're kind of warming up, I think one of the fun things to do would be to ask, what are some other common nebulous phrases that you've heard like that, like put your identity in Christ? If you can't think of any, that's fine too, but I'm curious to know.
Oh no, I can think of them.
Okay, perfect.
The big one that gets me is definitely just the word surrender. Because it's one of those things that people say that they don't really know the meaning they're attaching to it. Mm-hmm. If someone's going through a really difficult time or some traumatic experience, they're like, just surrender to God, and that's how things will be okay. Mm. But what does it mean, right?
Yeah.
And it's kind of this pat answer that we put on people, where what it really tends to mean is, I don't know how to deal with your problem, and I don't want to continue this conversation or be invested in you. Take it to God, not me.
Yep. Yes.
And kind of a soured that what could be a beautiful word and what I believe is something biblical. And really made it something that says, I don't actually care about you.
Mm. Mm. Or not even just, I don't actually care about you. To me, a lot of time when we talk about identity in Christ or put your identity in Christ, it's actually a code word for us using the same identity politics that are happening in the world within the church context. So when we say put your identity in Christ, it means morph into the mold of whatever particular theological persuasion the community is in.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So put your identity in Christ, as in get in line with,
yep,
with whatever. So kind of like with the surrender thing. In other words, put aside any uniqueness and just get on the program with, this is how we have identified Christ,
yep,
or Christ-like living. And so that's what you need to be.
Yep. Identity in Christ becomes this kind of flexible thing to each denomination or faith expression of like, yeah, your identity is not in Christ. For example, in Adventism, there might be some that would argue like, you know, if you're not following the Sabbath correctly, and correctly being the way that I follow it,
right,
then your identity isn't properly in Christ, right? I agree with the surrender one. One that I would add along those lines is submit to God. There's a lot of like, okay, cool, but like I don't hear the audible voice of God telling me I need to do something, so submitting to God seems very abstract. I could submit to, say, Caleb, like in practical or kind of in real life example, like I could submit to you, quote unquote, because you could tell me exactly what I need to do, and like you would, right? But if with God, it tends to be, prayer tends to be not a one-way street, but it's less, for a lot of people, it's less this two-way conversation. There's a lot of people that have tried. In fact, there's been a lot of atheists that seem to have been created out of seemingly one-way prayers, and or at least that being a facet of their deconversion. And so I think submitting to God, that also is a phrase. And these aren't, like, the ideas themselves aren't bad. Like, I don't think we're lambasting the phrases themselves, but rather we're I think what we're doing is addressing the limited impact that these phrases could have if they're not properly taught or, you know, actually explained to people. Does that make sense? Like,
yeah.
I hope that makes sense.
I mean, well, although there's definitely a phrase I don't find any redeeming value in that people use when it comes to identity. And that's often, speaking of prayer, you hear this a lot in prayer, and they'll go, "Lord, I know I'm nothing without you." Or some iteration of that. And while it sounds pious and while it sounds like, oh, that's great because Jesus is my everything, to me it's a reverse form of self-immolation, right? Basically that you have no inherent value whatsoever as either an individual or a person until you mold into whatever it is. I think we have a misunderstanding about how God views us and what he's actually doing when he enters into your life, because a lot of time we just think, well, I'm garbage, but now I've accepted Jesus or whatever, and now I have some sort of value. Now, you had value before. Right? And it's part of the fact that when we come into Christian circles, and a lot of religious contexts, but we're talking about Christianity at the moment, that a lot of people start having this dichotomy where I'm worthless before, but now that I have Jesus, somehow that gives me value. And yes, Jesus does do things for you, but I think part of the problem with thinking that way is that also leaves us susceptible to surrender or just put your identity in Christ, because now we start thinking our value is dictated by matching whatever mold or whatever thing we come into, because I'm going through a process that I now believe is what's giving me value.
Yeah.
So if I'm outside of the acceptance of the group think or whatever else in doing this, then I'm now not gaining the value I need. And I think a lot of this could be prevented if people realize the inherent value they had as individuals prior to engaging in the identity molding process.
And that changes how we view people outside the church so much.
Yeah.
Because if I had no value aside from being attached to a religious institution, how does that change how I see everyone who's not now attached to a religious institution, right? Mm. If I viewed myself as nothing before I was converted or whatever, I view other people as nothing.
Yeah.
And that's anti-God, right? It's loving your neighbor is dependent on believing that your neighbor matters to God and to you personally.
Yeah, absolutely. I think there is, I would say it not only affects the way that we regard other people, but the problem is that Henry, when you pointed out that we don't fit the mold of the group think, the problem is that as people are kind of working out their own salvation, right, as Paul would say, or as they're trying to work out their own faith and what they really believe, or maybe they're decoupling their beliefs from what their parents taught them or what Sabbath school taught them and trying to figure out their own kind of identity as a Christian or as a believer, if they start to move away from that group think, they start to lose any sort of sense of self-worth and value. And that moves into, like, if Christianity is supposed to be something that does fill you with some sort of joy, well, that sucks the joy right out. Is believing that your value as a Christian and as a person is almost solely extrinsic or external rather than any internal value. And we do have internal value as just human beings, created or not. Right. It doesn't matter, I think, what faith tradition you come from here, created or not, you have value as a human being, period. And that's something that's incredibly important. And I think that you can, you could argue, I guess, that if we say that God created us so we have inherent value, you could say that that value comes externally. But I don't think that's the case. I think that that the value that God placed in us is not something that just gets removed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that this is, this is incredibly important, because I think that it causes a lot of damage psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and I think it strains relationships and friendships. I think that if you don't have a proper idea of your own self-worth and value, then you won't approach your romantic relationships or your friendships with the respect to others and the respect to yourself that you need to, right?
Or your relationship with God.
Exactly. Imagine that.
Yeah.
This is why you're here, Henry. Thank you for keeping me keeping me straight and narrow. But no, I absolutely do. If you're not properly respecting yourself or respecting, you won't, you'll let people walk over boundaries. You'll try and do way too much, way too quickly. You'll think that you have to do certain things in order to gain the approval of others. And this is funny, because if anyone knows anything about the Enneagram, the personality types, the 9 different personality types, I'm a type 3, which our biggest weakness, and this is what I love about the Enneagram, is it doesn't define you by your weaknesses, but it tells you what your kind of internal motivations are and gives you ideas on how you can start to combat those. But one of the things I struggle with is a sense of internal value.
Mm.
In other words, I find value in the praises of others when I've accomplished something. So it's no surprise to anyone that anyone who's a type 3 tends to have I forget what that phrase is. Help me.
A lot of pans in the fire.
Yeah, something like that. Whatever it is. Yeah. but I tend to do a lot, and it's because part of that is I like doing the things that I'm doing, but part of it is because I am looking for that external validation, mm-hmm. because I struggle to find it internally. Like, that's just me opening the window a little bit into my own heart. But and not understanding your identity in Christ can make that journey even more difficult, I think. So let's actually talk about this. So we've hinted at your identity as far as your own inherent value, but what would you say is our identity, or how do you see your own identity to start with, aside from identity to Christ, right? Because there's a journey here of putting your identity in Christ means that it was in something else, or it was found somewhere else, and now you are shifting that. So what would you say is the starting place for most people, or all people, in regards to their identity, period? Like, how would you define our identity pre-relationship with Christ?
I think a lot of us do kind of a version of what you're talking about, in that we find our identity based on our relationship to others, the people around us. It can be really unhealthy in determining how good you are or how valuable you are based on the praise of others, because when you're not getting that, then you feel worthless, mm-hmm. right? But I do think that aside from good or bad, there's also, like, what is my role? What is my purpose? You know, why do I do the things that I do? And most of those things have to do with the interactions of other people. Even if you're just entertaining yourself or something, you're contributing to some sort of larger conversation and finding a place within it. Mm. So I would say that's kind of the basis as I understand identity. I know that's not probably where everyone would land, but I think it does come down to, you know, where is my place in this kind of giant web of things happening that people do?
Mm. Fair. What about you, Henry?
I mean, identity is how you explain your place in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like you said, how you filter the world, how you process the world, how you feel like you contribute or have meaning.
Mm.
That tends to be how I see it. Your identity is usually wrapped up in something that you feel like, I mean, I don't, we always like to say unhealthy identities are people who are wrapped up in things that are, you know, they think they have no value, or it's putting them down, or that they're horrible or whatnot. So a positive identity is, what do I contribute? What is the unique thing in my circle that I can do that brings me joy and get some sort of validation, usually positively, right? Because we can kind of learn that growing up in any context, because, I mean, as you said, it's the relational aspect. It's, how am I relating? We do that testing thing kids do. What kind of reaction do I get when I do this?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of reaction do I do when I do that?
Mm-hmm.
Do I like that or do I not like that? I think we kind of just build that as we go, and that's why we have tons of different aspects, right? You have different friend groups or different hobbies, different other things, because depending on your morphing and your particular interests and whatnot, you figure out what gives you value, what you can contribute, and what you can't. So that's really identity to me is how is identity is how you see yourself interacting with your world, basically, in a way that's hopefully positive. Now you can have a skewed identity and you just view it how do you interact in the world in a negative way.
Yeah.
But it's really how do you interact in the world in a positive way.
And I think that's fair. I think that's actually really consistent with kind of how we get to know people. We'll ask, you know, what do you do? Where are you from? How did you grow up? And we kind of make judgments about where did you go to school or where do you go to school? What is your major? We see there's a lot of judgments, and I don't mean negative or positive. I just mean like literally you make a judgment about a person, period. You know, is this someone I want to be friends with? That's a judgment, right? Like not saying like I'm judging you negatively, but we make a lot of those judgments and decisions about others based on their participation in the world and how they kind of fit in their own square. And I think this improper sense of or this incomplete sense of identity is what causes a lot of college students and young adults and even especially high school seniors the stress of I got to figure out what I'm going to do for the rest of my life now. You know, I got to figure that out now. I can't take too much longer or I'll have more student loans. I'll be in school for longer. All my friends will graduate and go on without me. And it causes a lot of stress because they freak out and think I have to know when I'm 18 or 17 what I'm going to be doing until I'm retired. Now, I'm grateful that one natural way that this has been combated is that it turns out that most people now will change, like millennials will change full-on career paths between 2 and 4 times, I think, or maybe it's 3 to 5 times before they're 30. Most millennials would do that. Now Gen Z will follow in that trait, but it's most young adults are changing full-on, not just jobs, within their same career path. And I tend to fit that mold. I went from full-time pastoring to recruiting for a university, but still doing ministry. And what that does is that tells millennials, hey, it is important that you have a degree, or it tells Gen Z, hey, it's important that you have a degree, but this isn't going to define you or completely pigeonhole you out of being able to do other things and be, you know, a growing human being discovering new things along the way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, part of that is a shift even societally about how we define identity. So, for example, the idea that I think that's a holdover from the idea I have to know what I'm doing now so that I can graduate with that. Remember, about 50 years ago, institutions were everything. If the institution says you're in the medical field, if the institution gave you the paper that said you were in communications, if the institute, that's what you are. That's your identity. We've moved to a post-institutional identity society-wise, which means now, so what if the university said that I graduated with an English major? That's not who I, you know, it doesn't get to dictate to me what I, and we move on. So now the paper is less about identity than it is, well, look, I made it through that step.
Yep.
I think that's another indication of that we're starting to slowly reroute where our identity comes from. And that definitely comes from a very institutionally focused time in society.
I would only counter that there are some degrees that if you do them, there are some degrees that if you don't do them, you really can't really go into that field.
Well, like medicine.
Like medicine, law. Like you can, I mean, you can pivot and do with law, like you could do any undergrad and do a master's degree. Same with theology as a pastor in the Adventist church. But I would want that person to have really known this is what I want to do and wrestle with and kind of work with. And these are the kind of people I want to work with. Like, I would want them to know that and be. But
it's not a statement necessarily in that sense. I'm just saying the general trend is away from institutional validation of
what your
identity is.
So let's define then identity in Christ. What does that phrase actually mean? Not necessarily we're not answering the question how yet, but I just want to give some sort of kind of working definition as we move forward of like what does identity in Christ actually mean? If there's any scripture here, that's cool too. I'm terrible at referencing scripture. I'm miserable at it. I'm the worst at memory verses, but it is what it is. Any Bible verses that you can think of or anything to help kind of define what identity in Christ means? Well, floor's open.
Before we even go there, just choose the terms themselves and define them.
Okay.
I mean, you know, we tend to over spiritualize everything. So we'll figure out, we'll be able to explain identity. And then someone goes, identity in Christ. Ooh, what does that mean? Yeah. Okay, well, identity still has the same meaning.
Correct.
The key word is now the preposition, in Christ. Okay, and this is kind of a good way that I like to think about it. Identity, the word, hasn't changed. It's just now its purpose or where it's located.
Yeah.
Right? So you still have your identity. It's just that now it's in Christ, the preposition. So who are you? And now what is the reason that you do whatever?
In other words, yeah, so the in Christ explains the expression of your identity as well.
Yeah, in other words, identity in Christ is just you for Christ.
Gotcha. Okay. Caleb, any thoughts there?
Yeah, I think this is...
Yes, you're wrong!
This is a pretty hot topic in some of the, you know, different faith circles I've stumbled into in the last couple years. And what I hear a lot in this trend is like, you are who God says you are, right? You are not what you've done. You are not whatever accomplishments you have or mistakes you've made. You are who God says you are, and God says you are his child, right? I think that this gets repeated enough where it can also become generic, even if it's positive. Mm. And I struggle with, you know, all right, yes, and that's a very powerful message. And it frees me from worrying all the time and being guilty. Mm. But really where this topic took me, and I hope that, you know, I know that I'm not meeting probably the expected answer on this, but
good.
For me in my personal journey, my identity in Christ, I've already accepted that I have salvation. I'm mm-hmm. forgiven. I am God's child. I'm not worried he's angry ever at me. But where I'm taking that now is, how can I be more like Christ? And that also sounds generic. But what I mean is, how did God interact with people? Like, what was his goal? And then in the incarnation of Jesus, how did he treat people? What was his guiding principle every single time he met another human being? How did he talk to them? What was the ultimate motive and mission, person to person, face to face, in each life that he touched? And so my identity in Christ becomes not just about my salvation, but also how I act, how I do things, how I understand every law, every guiding principle in the Bible, and how I put that into the context of my actions and my life and my story.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, no. That goes back to the point of purpose I was trying to make. That's very, what Caleb's saying is very Ephesians 2. And he says that we are God's workmanship created for good works, where the word there is actually poiema in the Greek, which would better translate, we are God's poem.
Yeah.
Or his artistic work. And so the idea I was trying to say, you have an identity, but outside of Christ, what the motive is me. I do what I do because it's the positive, because I like it, because this serves me, this helps me function in life or whatever. Identity in Christ is now I take me, but the purpose is others-centered instead of self-centered. The direction, the purpose changes, right? So you can still have your personality. You can still have the things you like, but instead of just doing them so that I just get a high during the day doing whatever, now I go, well, I'm going to be me, and I'm going to use my unique talents and gifts and whatever, but I'm doing them for some other reason, to place value in another person, to help them see that, you know, to redeem them to God, if you will, to reconcile them with God as an ambassador for him. To go, well, he's not mad at you, and he doesn't hate you, and you do have inherent value. And in other words, it's an identity in Christ. As I said, the purpose now has changed. I'm not me just for me. I'm me to contribute something positively to the remaking of the heaven and earth reality that's merging, as Paul would say in Ephesians, my favorite letter of his, but this idea that God has redeemed the identity that is you now for the benefit of all mankind instead of just yourself.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah. So it also changes, like, identity in Christ would then also widen your perspective to say that your identity is includes more people in it now, as well as joining the body of Christ and being a part of that. So let's then. I guess you both have kind of answered this already, but I do want to give the opportunity for a little bit more elaboration if you would like. If not, we'll just go over it. But, you know, how do you actually see your own identity in Christ then? And Caleb, you answered this, I think, more so than Henry did. But how do you actually, you know, if someone says, like, what does it mean to you that your identity is in Christ? For you specifically, like, what has that meant?
What that has meant is that, first of all, I mean, the experience with Christ for me personally was it finally let me figure out who I was. That was the first step. And some people need to do that, and that kind of gets to how to figure out your identity. I didn't actually know my identity apart from Christ. Mm. Some people might be able to figure that out, but I couldn't. I was anything and everything. I was bouncing around. I was morphing to fit whatever. So when I came to Christ and learned some of these key factors, the more I started learning about him in a very interesting sense, the more I started learning about myself. It's kind of like that very interesting prophecy that's made in the Christmas story that most people miss, which is when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus at 8 days old to the temple, and Simeon comes and picks him up, and he's making this statement about the cross, but he goes, you know, he will be a sign rejected in Israel. And he goes, and a sword will pierce your own heart also. He's talking to Mary, and of course he's mm-hmm. meaning she's going to watch her kid die, and no mother wants to do that. And he goes, and you go, well, why is he going to be a sign to be rejected? And he goes, so that the thoughts and hearts of many in Israel will be revealed. Mm. And the idea was he was saying is that people are going to reject Jesus because they're going to learn about themselves through him. And they're not going to want that. They're not going to like that. And that was very revealing to me that when I came to him, I started learning who I was. And not just in the traditional sense that Christianity tends to take, like, well, you're a sinner, and now you know your identity, so get help. It was more like just realizing what my fears were, and so why I was overcompensating for those, and what parts of my identity were me really holding on to this package to present myself a certain way, but I didn't really care about them, or that wasn't really me. So it just kind of helped me strip a lot of this stuff out and go, oh, that's who I am. That's what I'm trying to meet or not meet. And is this really me or is this not? And so, you know, Jesus, it helped me figure out who I was. And then once I figured out who I was, my identity in Christ was, how do I use the me that is me to bless those that are not me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Gotcha. Very cool. Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing that. I think that does shed a lot of light on this for, I hope, what is a lot of people. But I do want to ask now, let's shift into Ashley answering the question of what does it mean, or how do I actually put my identity in Christ? If you tell me, Ryan, you need to put your identity in Christ, like, what do I do? What are the steps? Like, how do I actually understand that and put that into practice in my own life?
Yeah, I think I've kind of gone through this process of, you know, starting with the giant, like, textbook blueprint version of Christianity and God, where it's like a list of 5,000 facts that you have to memorize and just regurgitate. And I think for me, it's difficult now as I've deconstructed that and I'm coming back through reconstructing my faith. It's hard for me to divorce my identity from my purpose. Mm. I think I see them almost as the same thing. And Jesus really narrows it down to love God, love your neighbor, right? And
as yourself, by the way.
Yeah.
There's an inherent, you have to love yourself.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah.
In the faith tradition or culture that I grew up in, it was like bold letters, love God, tiny print, love your neighbor, if that makes sense. If you're going to condense everything in the Bible and history and everything to two things, that gives great importance to that second one. And so I think finding your identity in Christ. How did you phrase the question at first?
How do you actually do it? Like, what are the steps that I take when you tell me put your identity in Christ?
Yeah, in my life, what I've done is tested the edges and found what is fulfilling, what is meaningful, and what I found is everything outside of service to others tends to lead to an empty result. There are things that are enjoyable. There are things that I like, right? But the overall things that build me and build my character and make me feel like I am fulfilling a purpose and building this identity and growing are always things that serve other people. And sometimes that means working on myself to be better. You know, sometimes that means taking care of my own health because that affects how I serve other people.
Yeah.
But it always comes down to, what am I doing to better the lives of others? What am I doing to
contribute to their health and happiness. And the reality is I can't continue doing that if I don't take care of myself as well.
Absolutely. Henry, thoughts?
Yeah, just kind of summarizing what we've said. First, putting your identity in Christ means first know what your identity is. Mm-hmm. If you don't know that yet, get on that. And know within the context of the gospel, kind of what I was alluding to before, in Christ's love, you have the safety and freedom to figure that out. Right? You know, because it's a messy process at times. And a lot of times when we don't understand this process, we get shortchanged because we're worried that the mess we're going through is affecting our salvific standing or God's opinion of me because, oh no, he's going to see all this. No, you have the freedom to become you in the gospel. That's one of the amazing things about it. So figure out who you are. And once you know that, then ask yourself, how am I going to use that? Not like you're a tool, but what I mean in that is, right, like he said, what am I using me for? Yeah. What does me do in the world? And if the answer to that is just serve me, then you've missed what the Christ was all about. Right? He was in service to others. So now how do I take what is me and use that for others?
Yeah.
I think, so if you want practical, specific steps, right, I need to find my identity in Christ. Step one, analyze, how is what I'm doing affecting the people in this world? How is what I'm doing and how I'm living my life contributing to the lives of the people around me? Step one is just analyze yourself. Where am I? You know, one thing that I did early on is I started tracking my responses when I saw other people. And I started grouping them as positive, neutral, or negative. And so this comes down to even like college classes, when you walk in and you see somebody that you feel repulsed by, mark that down and then analyze, why did I feel repulsed? Why did I feel uncomfortable? Why did I feel afraid? Sometimes these things are good. They're there to protect us. You know, sometimes we've been through trauma and we feel unsafe or something like that. But sometimes we're just really judgmental people.
Yeah.
Right. And we miss out on relationships that could benefit both us and that other person so much based on just where we're coming from. You know, if you're coming from a place of, is this person going to make me look better? You know, is this person going to, you know, lead me to a more prosperous life? If it's selfish ambition, I think we need to dial that down in every area that we can, and then kind of recreate that experience as we go into new spaces and say, all right, instead of focusing on what people can do for me, how can I focus on what I can add to their life? That's step one. And once you kind of do that and understand that that's the way Christ was, I think coming through and doing your Bible studies and things changes the lens that you use in understanding God.
Wow. Yeah. I think those are amazing steps, and I do hope that there is someone out there that can really, you know, apply those even in their. I can already see ways, and I can think of people I've seen that fit all three of those categories that I could easily go back and analyze. And I want to add, I guess, my own two cents here in kind of as we're winding down, which is basically this. One of the things that people, I think, struggle with a lot is the idea that your identity can be in something else or someone else. But one thing that we haven't realized, or many people don't realize, is that your identity already is in the people around you. And this is most easily demonstrated, and I realized this based on two significant deaths and declines in my family. Number one was the death of my father, and number two was my grandmother's descent into dementia, which then Alzheimer's, near the end of her life. The problem with both of those, the reality they faced with both of those, is that you could no longer, like through midway through my grandma's journey, she could no longer even remember her entire marriage. And luckily she never forgot us, but she couldn't remember any of her marriage. And one of the things that I realized was you could no longer ask my grandmother who she is. If I wanted my grandmother to tell me about herself and her story and who she is, she can't answer that question. Now she's passed away, she certainly can't. Same with my dad. If you want to know who my dad is, you have to look at me, my brother, my sister, my mom. You have to look at the family. You have to look at the friends. You have to ask them who this person is. In other words, the people that carry your identity, is not necessarily you. It's your friends and your family and the people that you surround yourself with. They already carry your identity. And the even they say that you're you are the sum of the five people around you, or whatever that is, and you know, you are who you hang out with. And this is very much, I think, applicable in saying that if you're wanting to put your identity in Christ, I think it is physical. I think it's literally saying to God, I am going to choose to, when someone asks me who I am, I'm going to select or go with the answer that you would give. That's what I'm going to do. Because and if that's the case, then I need to live my life in a way that actually reflects that identity. And that I think is where you come in. And so it literally is saying, both in how I interact with God and how I interact with others, I am choosing to say that, put my identity in Christ, allow him to define what that is and answer that question, and then I take that answer and I apply it to my life, both in how I respond to God and interact with him and interact with others. To me, that realization changed kind of everything. Mm-hmm. The understanding that the community already holds your identity, which is a beautiful thing in times of tragedy, but can be a dangerous thing if you're surrounding yourself with the wrong people. But accepting the answer that Jesus gives when asked, who is this person? If I've accepted Jesus, I know exactly what Jesus's answer is. He's a beloved son of God who I've died for, who I've saved, who I've forgiven. And he's been washed white. He's clean. And I need to live that out. I actually need to express that. So Caleb, you look like you're ready to jump at the bit here. So I'm going to give you final thoughts on this.
You made me remember several things. Have you ever heard yourself described by someone who did a bad job?
Yes.
Right? Yes. So I've had these experiences where I've gone and spoke at churches or something like that, and I've been introduced by someone who doesn't know me. And inaccurate things that come out of their mouth and just the kind of description that you hear is so bad that I almost have to reintroduce myself to people. And I think that this is a really good kind of just little version of what happens with God. I think that people often come into church and they hear God described by people who don't know God, who are claiming to know God. And that picture of them is so different. And God in each one of us is trying to describe himself as best he can. And in contrast, when you're described by someone who knows you and loves you and thinks very highly of you, it can be one of the most beautiful things to hear from someone else's perspective. This person matters. This person made me feel seen. This person added value to my life and built me up. And I think as ambassadors for God, that is our role, to give a beautiful picture. If that person is just the ambassador, imagine how much better God is, right? This person means something to me. Imagine how much God would mean to me.
Mm. Awesome. Well, thank you both. I think we've landed on something really good here. So Caleb, thank you for coming on. Henry, thank you for coming on. This has been an awesome conversation. And to our listeners, if this is something you've resonated with, please let us know. Contact us. Leave a review. Leave something. Leave a comment. Let us know kind of what you connected with, and let us know your thoughts as well. But we want to just thank you so much for listening, for being on this journey with us, and we'll see you next time. Thank you so much for listening to Echo and for being on this journey with us. If you're watching on YouTube, we hope that you'll leave a comment, subscribe, hit that like button. If you're listening on iTunes, Spotify, or whatever podcatching app that you like the most, we hope that you'll hit that subscribe button, that you'll leave a review, and that you'll engage with us. And also for more content from Project Refresh that's like Echo and some of the other shows that we host, then head on over to theprojectrefresh.org. Thank you so much for your support. It means the world to us, and we'll see you next week.
This episode of the Echo Podcast is sponsored by Southern Adventist University.